This is week number 68 in our study of the book of Romans. And before I get started, I'd first like to thank David Thompson for teaching in my absence last week. I listened to the tape last night, and he did a great job out of Philippians chapter 4, where he gave us the five principles of contentment. And so if you were here, I know that was a great blessing for you, and I appreciate your participation. And you know, if you've never noticed, anytime you're not at Faith Community Church because you're sick or you're out or whatever, you can always go to the website and download what was taught and what was preached. And so you ought to take opportunity of that. I did that last night. David's now broadcast across the world, and you can easily go and do that. It just takes a couple of minutes. And also, what I'd like to say is that you don't know all that goes into the effort to get that accomplished, but Rich McCoy does a great job. And Rich has been a great blessing to Faith Community Church as he's taken over those responsibilities in the last couple of months. And usually, not every time, but usually if you go out on the website on Sunday afternoon, Rich has already done his work and it's already there, usually by 2 or 3 o'clock. So I won't put that burden on you, my brother, to always have it there, but usually he's already done his work while we're all at home eating and enjoying ourselves. Rich is working. So you ought to take advantage of those great opportunities. And every lesson that we've had in Romans is out there. All of Pastor Kohler's preaching through the book of Luke for the last almost 2 years now is out there. We're putting other stuff out there. The study in Revelation is out there, but you can't see it yet. It'll be available within the next couple of weeks. And we're going to continue to add to that. So you ought to take the opportunity to, if you weren't here or haven't been here or you missed something, to always go to the website and get a copy of it because it's a great blessing. This morning we're going to be over in chapter 8 of Romans. And you remember the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we really spent most of our time down in verse 11 of this book, of this chapter. And you remember that in verses 5 through 9 of Romans chapter 8, that Paul gives us a contrast between believers and unbelievers. He's expanding on the phrase that he said down in verse 4, where he said, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that really is, as we've seen, a division between believers and unbelievers. Those who walk according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Their affections, their desires, their whole drive in life is all self-consuming. It's all about satisfying themselves, whereas those who have their minds set on the things of the Spirit are focused and centered and desire to please God more than they desire to please themselves. And so those who are walking according to the flesh, the Scripture says in this passage, are hostile toward God. They're opposed to the things of God. They don't subject themselves to the law of God. Matter of fact, they're not even able to do so. And because they're not able to do that, they're not able to please God. And so we see here clearly that when he's talking about those who walk according to the flesh, he's talking about unbelievers, those who don't please God, those in whom the requirement of the law is not fulfilled. Whereas those who are true believers, those who walk according to the Spirit, it is true that within them, the law of God is fulfilled. The requirement of the law is fulfilled. You see that back in verses 3 and 4. So this great contrast that Paul has been showing us. And then down in verse 9, Paul really gets down to what he would define as a true believer. And the true believer is one who has the Spirit of God living within him. And that's Paul's great distinction. You remember that in verses 9, 10, 11, even into 12, he uses these if statements. If you have true faith, then the Spirit of God lives within you. And if the Spirit of God doesn't live within you, then you don't belong to Christ. And it's these test phrases that we can use to evaluate ourselves. You know, we've talked about this whole passage is all about progressive sanctification. And yet, through the first 11 verses, Paul hasn't given us one word of instruction. He's simply been saying things that are true, and both about believers and unbelievers. He's giving us foundation because it's on this foundation of truth that he will then show us clearly how is it that we are to live holy and godly lives. And that's what we'll get to today. It's short, it's not long, it's not a lot of detail, it's no great mystery, and it's very straightforward. And so we want to talk about that today, of the how-to of progressive sanctification. So we'll begin this morning to just get things on the table by reading over in chapter 8 of Romans, beginning in verse 10, and I'll read down through verse 14. And so there the scripture says in Romans 8:10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all men are being for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Okay, here we have Paul's first word of instruction. And we need to review a few things in our minds. You'll remember that back in chapters 3 through 5, that we talked about this whole passage, that passage of those three chapters, is all about justification. That Paul defined justification for us. He exemplified it with the life of Abraham in chapter 4. And then he, in chapter 5, he gave us the results of justification, and he summarized the work of Christ and the work of Adam in this pulling together all the details of justification. You remember we said that justification is more than just being declared not guilty in the court of God. It's to be actually clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So there's a great deal more to justification than just being declared not guilty. Well, likewise, we said that chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification. And we went through and looked at the term progressive sanctification, looked at many places where Scripture talks about us growing in Christ and growing to a mature man and progressing on in the Christian life. And Scripture is replete with those types of statements. And in this, you remember the first 10 verses of chapter 6 is just where Paul is naming facts that are true about all believers. And in verse 11, he calls the believers to consider these facts to be true in their lives, and he calls them to a high and holy standard. And then in chapter 7, he regresses a little bit and talks about how sanctification does not happen in someone's life by human effort, by them trying harder to fulfill the law of God. That is not the way that leads to sanctification, because that leads to futility, that leads to frustration, that leads to a recognition of just how wretched we are when we understand and we comprehend that we cannot live according to the law of God, that we don't. And often in many places we fail that. And you remember Paul came to the frustrated point of where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And so that's what trying to live in the law of God according to your own strength leads to. But then in chapter 8, this whole passage throughout chapter 8 is all about victory in sanctification. And that victory is obtained by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He dwells within you. And that's the whole key to this. That's why in verse 9 it's so foundational when Paul says that if the Spirit of God does not dwell within you, you do not belong to Him. You're an unbeliever. Because all those who have placed faith in Christ and are true believers, the Spirit of God dwells within them. We're going to focus and talk about that more and more today, because that is the key and that is the substance to how do we then live godly. Because apart from the power of the Holy Spirit within a believer's life, we cannot please God and we cannot live according to His holy word. Okay, and so that's the whole crux of what we're talking about. And Paul has built this argument well, and he has explained well what we cannot do, and that is live according to the law of God within our own strength. And he's made this great contrast between believers and unbelievers for that very purpose, to be able to say that the Spirit of God dwells within all who belong to Him. And that's where he'll go now, and he'll stay on this path for a while talking about the Spirit of God. You remember he talked about the argument in verses 9 through 11 basically go like this. If you're a true believer, then the Spirit of God lives within you. And if the Spirit of God lives within you, then your spirit is alive because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. Your spirit has been made alive with His Spirit, and both of those dwell within you. Your spirit being alive, the spirit of man being quickened alive with Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. You remember he uses these different phrases. He'll say the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or Christ Himself, or the Spirit of Christ. All of those terms that he's used through here are equivalent. Don't be confused by those. They are all the exact same thing. It's the Spirit of God living within you. Okay, and that is the whole key to progressive sanctification and what Paul is trying to lay out for us here. So if you are a true believer, the Spirit of God dwells within you and has made your spirit alive with Him. And then even greater than that, he says that your body is as good as dead, meaning that this body is unredeemed whilst our spirit is fully redeemed. And we've talked about this, that your spirit within you, which has been made alive with the Spirit of God, is as fully redeemed as it ever will be. There is no more redemption for the Spirit that lives within you, because it is that Spirit and that imputed righteousness that comes by that Spirit that satisfies the requirement of the law within you. That is done. That is fully complete. But yet, we live in bodies that are unredeemed. That's what verse 11 is saying in this passage, that we still live in bodies that are as good as dead because they're going to die. They're either going to die or they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we've talked about that, that that's where Paul is looking to. He's looking to eternal things as he talks about how is it that we live out the holy life that's been placed within us. That he has this eternal perspective. So if the Spirit of God lives within you, then your spirit has been made alive. Although your body is good as dead. And then I guess this is verse 11, where he talks about that even though your body is as good as dead, there is a time coming when your body itself will be redeemed. And that's why I think that Paul has a look to the future as he talks about this progressive sanctification. He is clearly looking at what will ultimately be true about all true believers. And that is, not only will we have a redeemed spirit, but we'll actually have a redeemed body in which there's no more pain, there's no more decay, there's no more evil, there's no more propensity to sin, there's no more domination by sin, there's no more temptation, there's nothing that you think of as negative or evil in your life. None of that will exist in the eternal state when our bodies are fully redeemed. And we've talked about that. That's the foundation, and that's the perspective that Paul uses to be able to say now in verses 12 and 13 and 14 what he says, which is the how-to of how do you then live holy in this life. If you're living in a body that's as good as dead and hasn't been redeemed, then how is it that even in this life you can begin to live godly and you can show forth the life that's within you in this life? And you remember we talked about this, that because your spirit has been made alive with the Spirit of God, that spirit is capable of demonstrating righteousness because it is fully righteous and it is capable in this life of demonstrating that righteousness. Okay, so before we get to verse 13, I want to walk through what he says here in verse 12. And we started talking about this last week. And on the basis of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within you, that you've been made alive with the Spirit, that your body one day will be fully redeemed, he says, so then, and the New American Standard says, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And if you have a New King James or a King James translation, I believe the word will say, so then we are debtors. Okay? How do you think about that? What is it that makes you a debtor if you're a true believer? And by the way, what are you indebted to?
Christ.
All right, you're indebted to God and to Christ. For what reason? Why is it that you're a debtor? Okay, that you have been purchased with a price, and I want to talk about that in a second, but I want you to help me understand, why is it that you're a debtor of God? I mean, you have been purchased. That's absolutely true. But think about it. What is it that makes you a debtor of God? Because I would say this. Not only are true believers debtors of God, but unbelievers are debtors of God. Everybody owes something to God, and my question is, why is that true? All right, it is because of sin, meaning what?
A debt was paid that you owe that you could not pay.
Okay, that is absolutely true of a believer, that a debt that you owed has been paid, but all men owe that debt. Why?
Wages of sin is death.
Okay, the wages of sin is death. That's absolutely true.
We have an obligation not to the sinful nature.
Okay, we have an obligation, if you're a true believer, not to live according to the flesh. Think about it this way. If you violate a law, even a human government law, what is true?
You owe debt.
What is true when you violate a law?
There's a penalty.
And what do we call it? When you say someone has gone to prison and they've served their term, what do you say? They paid their debt, right? It's that concept that makes us a debtor to God. He has established how men are to live, and all men violate that law. And that makes us indebted to God because we have violated His law. There is a penalty to be paid. That is why men are debtors. Okay, now, those who are true believers are debtors to live differently than those who are not true believers. That's what this verse says, right? I mean, he says that we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. Okay, you see that? There is an obligation in the true believer's life to no longer live like unbelievers do. It's not optional. It's not something you can choose to do. There's an absolute obligation that must be fulfilled. Matter of fact, it will be fulfilled. That point is crucial to our understanding what he's trying to say here. Okay? And Chris, you said it. Why is it that the true believer is obligated to God to no longer live according to the flesh?
So he was bought with a price.
You were bought with a price. That price being what?
The blood of Christ,
death on the cross. The blood of Christ is equivalent to death, right? I mean, that's why we talk about the blood of Christ, because the shedding of the blood leads to death.
The wages of sin is death.
Absolutely. And so there, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we've looked here before, but I want us to get this obligation of a debt well in our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is that true for? Who's that true for? Every true believer. Because if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, what's true? You don't belong to God. That's what he just said over in Romans. If the Spirit of God does not dwell within you, you don't belong to Him. That's what the Scripture plainly says. All right, so, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is an absolute obligation of all true believers. Look back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Crucial that we understand that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and that obligates us to be pleasing to Him. This purchase is all throughout Scriptures. Look back over at Acts chapter 20. And we talked about this just for a moment last time. Acts chapter 20, and this is where Paul is, he's in Miletus, and he calls to himself the elders out of the church at Ephesus, and he's giving them stern warnings. And there's a tenderness about this passage where Paul is pleading with them to be mature and to lead the church and to protect the church from ravenous wolves. And look at what he says in verse 20. Sorry. 28. He's talking to the elders from the church of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So you know this well, but I want you to see how tender it is that we understand that because we've been bought with a price, because the church of God has been purchased with the blood of Christ, there is an obligation by those who are in the church to live according to the rules of God. There is not optional. This isn't something that we can choose if we want to. This is an absolute obligation of all men who have placed faith in Christ. You can't just live any way you want to. You can't do the things that please you. You have to do the things that please God. And that, matter of fact, that's what this whole passage is about. You remember back in chapter 8 and verse 4 when we talked about this, that when Paul says those who have placed faith in Christ who no longer walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, those two types of walkings, those two types of lifestyles, he's not stating options. He's stating facts. He's not saying if you're a true believer, you can either walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. He's saying if you're a true believer, you do walk according to the Spirit, period. You're obligated to. This is not optional. Okay, and we need to understand that there's this huge obligation in our life. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. And this whole passage is all about holy living and the obligation and the price that you've been bought with. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think starting down in about verse 18. We start in 17. If you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And the whole reason he says, conduct yourselves in fear, because you've been purchased with a precious price, the highest price that's ever been paid, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look just in front of this passage that I just read. Look in verse 14. This is the whole key. This is why he says that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Spirit of God which lives within you is holy, and He lives within you because you've been bought with the blood of Christ, and you are therefore obligated to live according to the Spirit who has, by the way, quickened your spirit alive with Him, and there's an obligation to live like He is, which is holy. Go ahead, Mike.
Just something about this, the debt. The debt for the unbeliever and what is paid there is dramatically different than this idea of the debt for a believer.
Absolutely.
A believer does pay the debt through judgment, so that debt is paid. The believer can never pay the debt.
That's right.
The debt has already been paid. So just from thinking about this, just want to be careful that we don't take it the wrong way, that, you know, our walk with the Lord in this debt that we have, we do understand that by trying to lead holy lives, that does not add anything to our salvation.
Absolutely.
The work that Christ has done. It is a debt that we can never repay.
Well said. I mean, absolutely. That, you know, there isn't this amount that you owe God, and as you live holy, that amount decreases. Okay? Because the standard is perfection, which we never attain to in this life.
In fact, it increases.
It gets deeper.
Whatever you do to please God is only because of His work
right in
you and through you, so you owe Him.
Even more. Even more. The debt increases, it doesn't decrease. And you know what? The more mature you grow in the Scriptures and in God, the more you recognize that to be true. That you have a huge obligation and that you can't pay it. And you're constantly, ever dependent upon God to do so for you and within you. You remember, we talked about this. The means of sanctification and the means of justification are exactly the same. And that is the power of God within you. Remember what verse 3, go back to Romans chapter 8 now. You remember what verse 3 said? That, I think it was verse 3, that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. That's the whole key to what we're talking about. That's what Mike's saying, is that this isn't anything that you and I can accomplish or do apart from God doing it in and through us. This isn't something we obtain to. Okay? But what I want you to realize, that the next time temptation comes your way, you can't just say, well, I can do what I want to. You can't. You're obligated. You've been purchased with a price. You're no longer who you were. And you remember we said, just like justification is more than being declared not guilty in the court of God, it's actually being clothed with the righteousness of God. Well, sanctification is more than just being set apart by God. You remember that? It's what? It's that your character has been changed, and even beyond that, you've been given the Spirit who enables you to live according to that new changed character. So there's got to be a difference. There's got to be a significant difference. So here in verse 12, we see clearly what he's saying when he says, because the Spirit dwells within you, then you're obligated, you're a debtor of God, simply because the Spirit's within you, and then you can't just do whatever you want to. Okay, both of those are true about this obligation. Go ahead, Chris.
But we're looking at this from the side of what we can't do or whatever, and how we owe God. But if you read on where it talks about we've not received the spirit of
slavery
in a sense that we
absolutely
like work off a debt and we can never pay and it's hopeless. But it's a spirit of adoption. And then if you read on, this is one of my favorite verses, because if you really meditate on it, think about it. In this chapter 8, where it talks about, in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?
I mean, right.
He gave up his son for us, who are absolutely worthless, if he never paid his debt. How much more is he willing to give us all the blessings that he has to bestow on us?
Mm-hmm.
If he would open our arms and receive them. I mean, it astounds me. I can't even comprehend it.
No, it begins to boggle your mind, does it not? I mean, that's what he's saying. And, you know, you're absolutely right. I mean, he says this is not, let me say this, that the position of being a slave of God, and we've talked about this, that no man's a free agent. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. Being a slave of God is the most blessed place that you can be in this life. Okay, it is an obligation, but it's the most blessed place that exists in this life, is to be indebted to God and to be a slave of God. There is no place more blessed than that, because that means you're a true believer and you're going to live forever with Him, and all the blessings of God are yours. And you know, and in addition to what you just said, absolutely true, the blessings of God, one of the blessings of God if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, meaning that you are fully equipped, because you're a true believer and the Spirit lives within you, you are fully equipped to live godly. There's nothing lacking. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, go on with me, because I want to get into verse 13 here as we... Because this is the how-to of what Paul says. And he says, if you're living according to the flesh, and you could, different translations say it different ways, you must die, says New American Standard. New King James would say, you will die. Okay, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die or you will die. And I think in context, there's two ways that I can think about this, and I'm not exactly sure. I lean to one, and I'll tell you that in a second. But I'm not exactly sure which one is what he's saying, because in context, both are true. He could be saying this. The first thing he could be saying is that if you live according to the flesh, we've talked about this, that's the great contrast between the flesh and the spirit. That means you're an unbeliever, and you will die in your sin. That could be what he's saying. If you find yourself, as you look at this, you look at the Spirit of God, if you find yourself dominated and living according to the flesh, you will die. The rules won't change just for you. That is still true, that men die in their sin and they pay the debt to God by their eternal death. That could be what he's saying. But I think probably more clear would him be saying this. It's absolutely true, and I prove it every day, you probably prove it every day in your life, that every area of your life at all times, at every instance, is not holy. Just because you become a believer. There is not this instantaneous change where every habit, everything in your life is made sanctified instantaneously. That is not what salvation is. That's not how it happens. There is a change in character and then a maturing as you grow and you learn and as you attain knowledge and as you begin to live holy, those things build on one another and there's a growth in the Christian life. We've talked about that. Scripture clearly paints that. So it's very clear that in every area of my life, at every instant, I'm not holy in my life. And I think that's more of what he's pointing at, and he says, where that's true, where it is that you're not living holy at some instance in your life, you must die to those things. That the thing that helps you to overcome that unholy living is your death, because that unholy living comes as a result of a temptation in your life. And if you consider yourself to be dead to these things, then you don't respond to the temptation. So I think that's probably more of what he's saying. That if you find yourself in an area of your life not living holy, then you've, in that area of your life, you must die. Does that make sense to you? Because you remember we've talked about this. How do you become, how do you get out of slavery to something in the scriptural terms? You die. That's the only way to be freed, right? The only way to become not a slave to sin is to die. And that's where our identification with the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus becomes powerful. Right? Now, I think that's what he's saying because of what he says in the last half of the verse. And the last half of the verse is really the point. The first half is not. Okay, the last half is the how-to of sanctification. This is it. Half a verse. This is the how-to, and this is not only something he says, it's the only thing he says about the how-to, about sanctification. In verse 13, he says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now to you, what is putting to death the deeds of the body? What is that? Because that's the whole key. You live if you put to death the deeds of the body. What is putting to death the deeds of the body? Just What does it sound like to you?
Sanctification.
All right, it is sanctification. It's the definition of sanctification. What is it?
When you're tempted to sin, in that one instance, you're tempted to sin, you're tempted to gossip or something, and you feel that temptation or sense it, you recognize it, and you say, the Scripture says that every word that I say should be building up the body or full of grace or give grace to those who hear. So I'm not going to say that thought that popped in my brain. In fact, I'm going to just rebuke it and turn from it. I've just put to death that deed of gossip that my flesh was tempting me to.
Okay, Chris. What else? What else does it mean to you to put to death the deeds of the body? How do you do that?
Paul says he beats his body in the company conformity. He actually is aggressively going after anything that he does that is against the will of God.
Okay. He buffets his body, right? He makes it his servant, meaning he doesn't yield to it. He dominates it. We've talked about that, right? What dominates in your life? The Spirit of God or sin? Because one of the two dominates your life. What else does it mean to you? Put to death the deeds of the body.
Choosing to please Him and not myself.
Okay, choosing to please Him and not myself. David, how do you know what pleases Him?
Scripture.
The Scripture. So putting to death the deeds of the body is at every point, at all times, you do what the Scriptures lead you to do. You do the simple truths of the Scriptures. You take the commands of the Scripture and you live according to what they say. You've been given the Spirit of God who illumines your mind that you understand what the requirements of God are. Because He shows you the truth, and at every point, at all times, you do the simple commands of Scripture. Go ahead, Mike.
Which is Ephesians 6.
Absolutely, it's Ephesians 6. That's right.
And praying.
That's right. You always, that's why he's getting ready to say what he says in verse 14. What's he say in verse 14? All those who are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's the whole key. It's saying the same thing that he says in verse 13. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? You obey the simple commands of Scripture. You know this. I would dare to say that at the place where you're stumbling right now in your life, you know what the Scriptures teach you about that area. There's nothing unclear to you. You know what the commands are, and yet you're still struggling. Right? The point where you're struggling right now, you know what the Scriptures teach. And it's very clear what you're to do and what you're not to do. Well, to put to death the deeds of the body means you obey Scripture over obeying what you want to do. That you seek to please the Spirit who dwells within you more than you seek to please yourself. That's what putting to death the deeds of the body are. And what I've found true in my life is that when I'm sinning in a place, I know what the Scriptures teach. And that when I get beyond that area and begin to obey God in that area, He'll show me another area and show me clearly what the Scripture teaches about that. And He's asking me to tackle that one. And that's moving on with God. There is no confusion in my mind about where I'm sinning now and what the Scriptures teach. There's no confusion. Because the Spirit of God, this is one of the reasons He dwells within us, makes us aware of our sin at the place where He wants us to change. And He shows us what the Scripture says about that sin. And putting to death the deeds of the body are simply obeying what the Spirit has shown you to be true. There's no magic dust. There's no great some other level of understanding. It's simply one after the other doing the commands of Scripture. That's how you move on with God. Go ahead, Mike.
And I think, too, beyond that, God has put things in place to help us with that as well. So we're not doing that alone. Because we need to be strengthened to do that.
Matter of fact, you can't do that alone.
We have the church.
Absolutely.
Corporate worship, something that's becoming very often these days among professing Christians, is incredibly important. Come and worship God and be strengthened through worship to for during the week and so on. Also, you have fellowship of the saints. Don't neglect the gathering. And so you have accountability. You have people who are loving you and asking you questions and following up with you and praying for you and so on.
Right.
Those are a couple of other means also.
But those...
based in the truth.
Right. Absolutely. Those, I mean, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. And when you come together to edify one another, those are simple commands of Scripture. Those are things that, I mean, when you get up and you're tired and you don't want to come to church, what's the Scripture say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Obey what the Scripture says and what you know is true. That's how you move on in progressive sanctification. That's how you grow and mature as a true believer. You obey the truth that has been shown you. And we're all at different points and we all struggle at different areas, but there's probably someone else who's struggling in the same area you are. And you must obey the Scriptures. You must obey what the Spirit has shown you to be true. And by the way, you can't. Because that's what chapter 7 is all about. You cannot, in your own strength, do what the Scriptures command you to do. But you can call upon the Spirit who lives within you to strengthen you to do what the Scriptures command you to do. You know, that's God's desire for you. And He says, I've given you everything you need to live godly. And by the way, I've provided a way of escape for every temptation that comes your way. And I put the Spirit within you to strengthen you and to show you what to do. What more could He do? So this is not something that the believer is optional and doesn't really, you know, it doesn't really matter in your life. No, it's crucial. This is what God desires. This is why you were purchased. It's so that we might glorify God in the way that we live. And that's progressive sanctification. That's it defined, is that you follow after the simple commands of Scripture. And as you're strengthened by the Spirit, you do what He tells you to do. That's it. And if you're not growing and you're looking back and there's some point, then I know this is true. God has shown you something in your life that you're not willing to obey Him at. It's that simple. And you know, this has a way of building on itself. And we'll talk about this in coming weeks. That as you begin to obey God, this is part of what he's saying in verse 14, those who follow after the Spirit of the sons of God. As you begin to obey God, then you're strengthened at that point and you recognize that the Spirit does dwell within you and He will come to your assistance. And as you do that, you gain confidence that in the next area when it comes up, He will do it again. Because He's shown you what the truth is, and He desires for you to live that way, so He will strengthen you, and He has provided a way of escape, and you'll find it if you but follow after the Spirit. And as that grows, you are strengthened, and your confidence in the Spirit of God, not in yourself, and His ability to do what He desires to in your life continues to grow. And this thing, this will begin to snowball. And it will, you'll get stronger and stronger, and God will show you harder and harder areas to tackle in your life. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. That's always true. That's what growth is all about, that as you grow, the challenges get bigger, but you're stronger to overcome them. Does that make sense? That's the simple truth of progressive sanctification. There's no great mystery here. There's one half of one verse of instruction. The rest of it is truth speaking. I mean, you can read any, just read the rest of chapter 8. It's all truth speaking. Things that are true. That's all he does from here to the end. This is the how-to. Put to death the deeds of the body. As the Spirit reveals them to your mind and strengthens you, obey what the Scriptures teach. It's that simple. Simple but difficult, right? Go ahead, Randy.
Yeah, real quick, just there are many in the church, maybe even among this congregation, that have mastered portraying the Christian life, obeying the simple commands of Scripture. So it comes down to our motivations. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So again, 13 saying, even when we're portraying that life, we might be living according to the flesh, to please men, to please friends, to please
just our own desires in life. That's why we're called to examine ourselves, and that's where the Spirit gives us the liberty, freedom, to be free from that curse of those commands of trying to betray it and just being set free.
You know, I don't know if it's true for you, but it's definitely true for me that my portrayal of holiness is a lot more holy than my actual holiness. And I know better than anybody, right? I mean, the portrayal is much stronger and cleaner than the actual life. And he shows me that every day. What final comment you got? Made it through verse 12 at least. 13 even. Any final comment you got? Anything you want to say? Simple truths. Simple. But it's foundational that we understand the things that Paul has said about those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And it's on that basis that they then live holy. And we'll talk about verse 14 next week, where he says, those who follow after the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Because there's a whole lot in that verse. Anything? Thanks for your time.